Would you please join me in the reading of Psalm 32? Hear the word of the Lord. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. If you preserve me from trouble, you surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you in my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Kim Schildentang reminded me of a client I'm currently working with who was the author of a book on how to operate the Radio Shack TRS-80. Any of you old enough to remember that piece of equipment? And I thought about that when Kim was doing her children's time. Scripture lesson this morning, sermon lesson, come from 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. I'll be reading from the Jerusalem Bible, Bible I've used for the last 30 years on there. It's a translation that a lot of people really don't have, but which puzzled me. It had about 70 people worked on this Bible. They had musicians working on the psalm. Even one of the authors on there was J.R.R. Tolkien. I have no idea what he was doing with the Jerusalem Bible, maybe Revelation, I don't know, but what he was doing with the Bible through there. But it's a wonderful translation. So what I'm reading is not exactly what's up there. Just bear with me. This, in fact, is what you are called to do. Because Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his step. He had done nothing wrong, and he had spoken no deceit. He was insulted and did not retaliate with insult. He was bearing our sin on his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sin and live for faithfulness. Through his wound, we have been healed. We had gone astray like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our soul. The word of the Lord. The risen Christ flipped through the closed doors and appears before his despondent disciples. But they don't know him. He spoke to them as he had spoken so often before, saying, peace. But still, they don't know him. Then, as John said, he showed them his hand and his side. He showed them his scars. And then, only then, they saw and rejoiced. Thomas showed up a little later. He wasn't with the other disciple for the Easter appearance. The other disciples tell Thomas of Jesus who has been resurrected, but Thomas says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of those nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, the risen Christ once again surprises his disciples. Thomas is there, and Jesus applies. Put your finger here, said the risen Christ. Do not doubt anymore, but believe. Somehow here, some connection is being made between belief in the resurrection of Jesus and the scars of Christ. The risen Christ has scars. Being raised from the dead did not erase the scars. The Christ of Easter bears the scars made on Good Friday, and Jesus' disciples, like Thomas, recognize him as risen only because he is bearing his scars. Easter, that stunning triumph of God, that great victory over death and defeat, did not erase the scars. I know someone who became a Christian as an adult, a friend of mine. She was told, if you're a Christian, a real Christian, you will always feel joy and peace in your heart. But after she became a Christian, there were times when she felt great sadness. There were times in which she felt pain, even after becoming a Christ, even after giving her life to Jesus. Is there something wrong with her? Is her faith not yet firm enough? She had suffered as a child, like we all do. Her Christian faith had brought her much joy, yes. But she still bears the scars. And so did the risen Christ. Jesus had just moved from death to life, come forth from the tomb triumphant in his exalted form. His disciples did not recognize him. It was only when he showed them his scars that they knew him. So don't be so hard on Thomas. We tend a tendency in Bible study to be hard on the man when he says, I know, I won't believe that it's Jesus until I can poke my fingers into his nail print. Thomas was not being faithless or stupid. Thomas might be saying, of all things, I won't believe it's Jesus until I touch his scars because my Jesus has wounds. They knew him, I think, because the Jesus whom they loved did not hover above the heartache of the world. He embraced the pain. He touched the hurt and the sorrow. He lived where we live. He died as we must die. Early on, in the first few centuries after the resurrection of Jesus, there was a strong movement within Christianity that the Christ, the Son of God, did not really suffer on the cross. He did not really live as we must live on the earth. He only appeared to suffer. He only appeared to be human. He was like an angel, they said. No, the community of Christians said 1,000 times no. He was God. But he was fully human. The divinely risen Christ bore human scars. Only a wounded God, they said, can save. And so we come to the lesson this morning in 1 Peter which I just read, in which Peter would go so far to say, by his wound we have been healed. To be human is to have scar tissue inside and out. You have scars, human as you are. I have a large number of scars. I have one scar I received when I was 15 years old. My brother and I were in the trees next door cleaning up toilet paper out of a tree of a house that had been rolled the night before. Our neighbor was paying the two boys, the two of us, to clean it. And my brother was high up in the tree with his spear that we had gotten out of our garage trying to get the toilet paper, and he dropped the spear and it plunged right through my left elbow all the way through. And I still have the scars. Yeah, right. I love the look on the people, some of your faces. No, that was worth telling that story alone. We all get scarred when we watch our loved one suffer and die. We all get scarred when we bury our pet. Those scars stay with us forever. And the risen Christ, the Christ after Easter, still has scars. A friend of mine has a friend who spent most of his life in foster care. His mother had taken him to a park when he was a little boy, let him out of the car under a big old tree, told him she would return later that afternoon, and never came back. He's now middle-aged. One day, my friend went to meet him for lunch, and my friend was running late. When he arrived, just about 10, 15 minutes late, he found his friend in a state of just high agitation, pacing about, perspiring heavily, and visibly upset. It just seemed like such an overreaction to my friend being a little bit late. Later, he said to my friend, "I just can't help it. I know why I get so bent out of shape when a friend is late. My mom kept me waiting under that tree at the park all afternoon and into the night, and she never, ever came back. I just can't stand it for someone I love to be late." He was now all grown up, functioning on his own quite well, but he still had scars. You know, there are people who think that Easter overcame all of that. They think that just because Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter, that the cross was somehow set right, that overcome, fixed, forgotten. No. The risen Christ still bore the nail print. That's how they knew that the mysterious one who stood in front of them was none other than Jesus. Thomas touched his scars. The Christian faith, our faith, does not deny the pain. It does not deny the reality of the wounds we carry. It does not deny the scars. Our faith enables us to go on in life in the name of Christ, even with our wound, even with our pain, even though we still carry scars. Jesus was known by his wounds. When I was a pastor at the churches I serve, as I meet clients in the mental health field where I work now, I found that there are always people who will come up to me to tell me about some past wound they've suffered. Why do they tell me? Just to wallow again in some self-pity about some wrong which they've been inflicted? No. I think they tell me so that I will know them. "You will know me now," they seem to say, even as Thomas knew the risen Christ as the faithful Jesus, You will know me by my scars. We are known by our scars. In the second church I was pastor of in Lafayette, Louisiana, I knew a woman who was assaulted in her backyard, her own backyard, at 10 in the morning. It was a terrible thing. Through a good counselor, a loving husband, family, she made her way back. She worked her way back. And one day she called to tell me that her counselor, as part of her ongoing recovery, wanted her to tell somebody, someone other than a family member or a pastor, what had happened to her, wanted her to articulate the tragedy of that day. To whom shall she tell her story? Who should she ask? I want to tell my story to John Lee, she said to me. John Lee? He was a man in our congregation who had been to Vietnam. He was part of a patrol unit. One night he had gone out on patrol and he was shot in the leg and he came back. His patrol brought him back. They came back, and while he was in the infirmary the next night, his patrol went out again and every one of them were killed in an ambush. Something that had deeply haunted him, affected him all the way to the present. John was a man who suffered every day, struggled every day with the question of why he survived when all of his brothers on the battlefield did not. I would have thought you would want to tell another woman, she said. Why do you want to tell John Lee, I asked. Because, she said, John knows what it's like to go to hell and live through it. Curious that there are some wounds that heal. Strange, isn't it, how someone whom the world might regard as some kind of suffering failure, some person who's weak, bears wounds which may lead to another person's wholeness. And maybe the only way we do get healed, maybe the only way we do move on is through wounded healers. It's hard to help somebody who hasn't been there. It's hard to be helped by someone who likes to tell the world that I have no scars, that I have like to present myself as someone in total control. The great illusion of Christian leadership is that a man or a woman can be led from the desert by someone who's not been there. I know a man, Stephen, who used to play professional football. He played for the Pittsburgh Steelers in the late 80s, early 90s. He was a hard worker. He got a degree in chemical engineering while playing college football. And so after football, he went to work for Dow Chemical. And within a few years, he became the top salesman for several years in a row. Great life, wealthy man, beautiful family. Got it all, he liked to say, through hard work, a willingness to put in those 18, 20-hour days. Well, he left his job, he moved to Austin, and made even more money in real estate and investment. Slowly, though, Stephen felt that energy start drifting away and get replaced with an unnamed pain. Baffled by this change, he began to drink a little more in order to just numb the pain. Angry at this ongoing change in himself, he became more and more ill-tempered, taking it out on the people around him. Finally, his wife took the kids and went back home, not liking this change in him. He began to make bad decisions, losing lots of money. He got into fights, eventually ending up in jail with 2 felony assault convictions. And for the first time in jail, he was diagnosed with bipolar disorder. His bipolar disorder had given him the energy to outwork everybody. He had a football player, outwork everybody. He had a salesman for Dow. But it also gave him the pain when he crashed. I met him when he came out of jail, broken, poor, now with a criminal record and no family. Scarred. We began working together to rebuild his life, like I've done with hundreds of people over the last 12 years. I helped him find a job with someone who was willing to give him a chance and overlook his two felony convictions. He discovered that I used to be a pastor, and so we began to talk about his faith, something that had never really been there in his life. I used to believe, he said, that all the good things I got out of my life were a result of my own hard work, he said. But now I know that's partially an illusion that can be easily taken away. He began to see himself in the scarred Jesus of the cross and his faith. For the first time in his life, his faith began to blossom as he understood now where real peace lies, how love really works. Even now, he works full-time. He's active in a ministry at a church. He's reunited with his kids, and he has a new relationship. He found strength in a scarred Jesus. Strength to go on in life. You and I, we have our scars. Some of them are visible. Some of them invisible. Some of them you and I work so hard to hide from others. Isn't it, though, a bit funny that we work so hard to hide our scars from the world? We work so hard to present ourselves as so well put together, when it's often only through our scars that love grows. Often only through our scars that we make a real connection with one another. And it's often only through our scars that we make a deeper connection, a deeper relationship with our God. Our God, our risen Jesus, come to disciple, come to us, showing what? His glory? His accomplishment? All the miracles he did? No. He come showing his scars. Like Peter will tell you, we are healed through our scars. We are healed through our scars. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you help us to open our heart to your word, that they find their place firmly planted within us, as we give you thanks. Thanks for the word you give to us. Thanks for the life you give us. In your name we pray. Amen. We invite you to come forth following the church if you have any questions about the church or about your faith, and come become a part of this church, or just engage in conversation with people here.